Come with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. I want to talk to you today about one particular. You'll find it in the New King James Version. And my title is, But God Raised Him From the Dead. Turn to your neighbour and say, God raised him from the dead. All right, Acts 13, verse 26. Verse 26, Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. Does anyone fear God here? To you and the word of this salvation has been sent, for those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are ready every Sabbath have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, that's a really important phrase, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God, everyone say, but God, raised him from the dead. Amen. Verse 31, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are witnesses to the people. Come down to verse 38 with me. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could be justified by the law of Moses. Okay, this is Paul's first address after his big conversion experience on the road to Damascus. He is purposefully speaking over and over about the resurrection. Verse 30, but God raised him from the... Now come down to verse 33, which we didn't read, I don't think. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And then in verse 34, and that he raised him from the dead. So here we have... There's more, but in this particular short few verses, three times. Do you think Paul's trying to make a point? It was written about him in Psalm 2, and this comes out through this passage of Scripture. And Psalm 2 says, I will sit my king on my holy hill of Zion. It was a prophecy the ancient Jews were well aware of from the Psalter, which is the book of Psalms. And the Psalms finish with these words on that particular psalm, says, blessed are those who put their trust in him. That's the very last sentence of Psalm 2. Blessed are those who put their trust in? We've got to know that, don't we, as in our day. It's just as vital from their day to this day. Paul was setting a solid foundation. He was referring back to the Holy Scriptures to make a point about who Jesus really was. A true king who did not speak empty words, but sacrificed himself on that hill for his people. And we also learn from Paul's address of how the resurrection of Jesus was preached in the early church. And therefore, we should believe it. We should believe emphatically about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Does anyone believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ today? And so Paul preached the resurrection of Jesus in two ways. First fact, it was a fact for him. In verse 31, let me read it to you one more time. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. They were eyewitnesses with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. These men and women were in close proximity during his public ministry. These men and women accompanied Jesus on his last journey to Jerusalem and could not possibly be mistaken as to the identity of the risen one. And they were therefore unexceptionable and sufficient witnesses. They watched him die. They watched him alive again. They watched him go through doors and eat fish with him. amazing God. Second, it was a fulfillment. The resurrection was a fulfillment. In verse 29 and 33 is these words. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, which is 29 and verse 33, and God has fulfilled this for us, their children. If we just take verse 33, it indicates that what was long promised to the Jewish ancestors, God has now fulfilled to their descendants by raising Jesus from the dead. And so Paul is describing and recognizing the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was absolute fact and a fulfillment of the Scriptures. The resurrection was preached, the resurrection was believed, and the resurrection should be believed as a fact. So let's talk about fact for a moment. The resurrection to be believed as fact. As we've just read, he was seen by those witnesses. The early church did not view the resurrection as a wonderful symbol. The resurrection wasn't just one of those things. Like, what are we in now? It's October. We're in spring. Is that right, Sandy? Have I got my seasons right? We're in spring. Who knows that every September, October, spring's going to come whether we like it or not. We can all go pretty much, well, not it's just by the way you're looking at me. So yeah. But the resurrection wasn't like that. It was like poof. It was something that actually was not something that's just going to keep coming around. It was transformational in every sense of its word. It was something that was so powerful, so radical, so different to anything that they had believed, and we'll look at this, that they couldn't help, but it actually transformed the whole Christian church, and within three centuries, most of the Greco-Roman world became Christian because of the resurrection. And so let's talk about this fact for a moment. Because there's some facts in our lives that we find particularly irritating. I'm sure those pants used to fit me. Surely I haven't put on that much weight. The fact is, you probably have. But you don't like that fact. Well, I don't. Is anyone with me this morning? The school report that you don't want to show your parents. When you get those little letters like I occasionally do, well, let's hope not for a long time now. Thank you, Jesus, for helping me with this issue that I have in my life. When I get that piece of paper from the police department saying that the camera has showed me that I've gone 20 kilometres over the... No, I haven't. That's definitely not correct. But they've got my picture. And I'm in the car and it's got my number plate. Whether I like it or not, it's a fact. I can try, and I don't think I want to go to court when the pictures. Anyway, the phone bill. Did I really make that many phone calls? What do you mean I've used up all my data already? I couldn't have spent that much money already. They're all facts, and we do have to believe them. And Paul preaching the resurrection as a fact was actually recounting his entire life. The facts were Paul hated Christians. The facts were Paul despised Christians. The facts were that Paul found it outrageous that Christians now had no need to bring temple sacrifices to atone for their sin. They've gone mad. That was his thinking. Paul was offended by Christianity, but God had got a hold of Paul. The fact was, God found Paul on the road to Damascus, and the fact was, Paul could no longer deny the risen Christ. regardless of Paul's convictions, they no longer held sway because the fact which both the witnesses and Paul had personally experienced was the resurrected, risen Jesus Christ. And most commentators believe that Paul himself was an eyewitness at the resurrection of Jesus along with those from Galilee. In Paul's testimony in his conversion in Acts 26, Paul states that Jesus spoke to him, saying, "I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I am yet to reveal to you." You see, historians are clear that it was quite astounding that Christianity got off the ground like it did in the first century with the first century Jews. Jews were the last people on earth to believe a human being could be God. Greeks and Romans believed gods could take human form, but never Jews. It was true that some Jews believed that at the end of time there would be a resurrection, when the world was changed, but not when nothing had changed at all. A transformed Jesus who appeared to those close to him after the resurrection. He ate fish with them. Amazing. And yet he could walk through doors at the same time and like they weren't there. No Jew in his right mind was going to believe at that time that Jesus could do what he did. Paul was skeptical, but he believed the fact. Right now in Australia, there is a fair amount of hatred toward Christian beliefs. Question: how do you decide if you're going to follow a certain philosophical view or religion? The answer is that you decide whether you like it. You decide whether it suits you, whether it makes sense to you, it appeals to you, or even is the popular view. And so you go along with that. Here in Perth, Western Australia, I could never be a Christian. Why? Because I don't like that part of what the Bible says. I reject that idea. I reject that saying completely. So you are saying, because you don't like that part of the Bible, that Jesus could never have been raised from the dead? Well, no, I'm not saying that. See, Paul was more offended by Christianity than you are. Paul killed Christians. Paul did not decide Christianity was true because he liked it, that it made sense, that it suited him. Paul looked at the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when you say you don't like Christianity because of that stance or that issue or the way that Christian behaves, that there's no intellectual integrity in your argument. No religion is going to make you better than who you are. No philosophical view is going to make you better because it's based on you and your desires and your likes. Christianity teaches resurrection as a fact. Second, fulfillment. The resurrection was preached as fulfillment, not just a fact. Now, when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, 13:29, in spite of the motives and plans of human beings, despite the fact that Jesus was laid in a tomb, making clear that he was truly dead, by the way, the prophets of the Old Testament were correct. God raised him from the realm of the dead ones. And the promise of Hebrew scriptures where the future of the world is not one of darkness. Is anyone glad that we have a bright future in front of us? Is anyone glad that regardless of what the news reports and all the bad stuff that we hear, that Jesus has a future for us, a plan ahead, there's going to be hope and purpose and a great, great living together, and we'll even know who each other is when we get to heaven? Man, I'm telling you, aren't you glad for the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And so Christian beliefs, ethics, and values totally overtook Greco-human thinking. How did they do that? Non-Christian historians will tell you that it's mostly due to the doctrine of the resurrection. And like nothing the world has ever seen, there's nothing in Eastern thought like it. It was radically transforming. And one of the reasons Christianity became so popular was that the resurrection fulfilled our longings for the future better than anything else that had ever been proposed. Thirdly, he's there. Jesus is with us. He's there. The resurrection of Jesus proves the future is there. Epicurus, who was actually not a Christian historian, was one of the major philosophers of the Hellenistic period. Epicurus taught that we should never be afraid because when you die, you are not there, you don't exist, you don't know anything, that's it, snuffed. There's lots of people who think that today. Well, I don't got to worry about anything because that's it. I'll just live my life the way I want to. Snuffed out. I won't know any different, so no fear on me. But I'll bet you you do have fear. The Sadducees, a part of the Jewish faith, did not believe in any afterlife. But here comes the resurrection. And if you talk to one of those witnesses, verse 31, if you talk to one of those witnesses, you saw their changed life. If you heard the credibility of their testimony, you would believe in the power of what they were saying. You know exactly what they meant. You know you have a future. It's exactly the same as today when we experience the power of God through a healing or through the presence of God like we had in our work. It's very hard to deny that Jesus isn't resurrected, right? Very hard. Who's glad they've got a future and that he's there in our future and he's there with you right now and whatever situation you're facing, he's there. Fourth, it was personal. Turn to your neighbour and say, it's personal. See, the doctrine of the resurrection was not just there, but it was personal. The ancient Greek philosophy of the Stoics believed, similarly to the Hindus and the Buddhists, that when you die, you do not stop existing, rather you go into the soul of the world. You lose your individuality. You are no longer a person, but you continue on as part of the universe like a drop in the ocean. You are the lion. Who's watched The Lion King? Well, I have. It's like The Lion King, who's part of the circle. I can't sing it. It's part of the circle of life. Some of you go, oh. Here's the problem. When Epicurus says you don't have to be afraid of death because you don't know anything, or when others say, like the Stoics or the Buddhists or the Hindus, you don't have to be afraid of death because you continue in an impersonal form. With both a non-existing future and an impersonal future means there's no love there. There's no love. To have love, you have to be a person. What is the main thing that we sing about that makes us happy? It must be love. Okay, Beatles. Okay, all right. More. It doesn't matter what period it is. It's all about love, right? We sing it. What is the main thing we dream about? Because, oh, it's so nice. Love. What is the main thing we desire more than anything else in our life? To be loved. Love. You know, Barry and Michelle, just so good. They're so in love. You know, getting married in February. I've never seen such a happy couple. So good. Must be love. Hang on to it, guys. Love. The deepest desire of the human heart is to have loving relationships. So when someone says, when you die, you don't have to be a prey, you simply don't exist, rubbish. The only thing that makes life meaningful is love. And you are telling me that it's gone forever? If I die, no more love? You should be afraid of that. I don't think you're being honest if you're okay with losing love. And the resurrection changes everything. But God raised him from the dead. Say it with me. But God raised him from the dead. See, those who believe in the resurrection from the dead, who go to be with Christ with resurrected bodies, it means you will still be you. Still you. Still your body. Still your spirit. You. And you will be with people who are still them. If I die and go to be with Jesus, and that means that I will recognize my Father who's been in heaven for 22 years, I'll be able to go up to him and say, "It's so good seeing you again, Dad." I'll be able to go up to people that I've barely met, but seen them by face in Liberia, and I'll see them up in heaven, and they'll be going, "Isn't it so good that we're together? What an awesome thing it is to have this love of the Father who sent his Son. What an incredible love." The resurrection promises a personal future. The resurrection promises a future that is there, that is personal, and the resurrection of Jesus means the future is certain. The future is? What good does it do? Oh, there is this wonderful future out there. But you are not sure you're going to be a part of it. And the main burden of Paul's points are this, in verse 28, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Paul is not just trying to make the leaders in Jerusalem look bad, but rather that Christ died, but he did not die for his own sins. And therefore, let it be known to you, this is verse 38, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. If Jesus did not die for his own sins, and the resurrection proves that God himself vindicated him, then why did he die? He died for you and for me. Lord, I'm grateful that you died for me. So how does this work? Let's say you go into Kmart. Does everyone know Kmart? Who loves Kmart? Come on, Andrea. Yeah. Some of you are going, "Oh, no, I don't like Kmart." Yeah, good clothes in Kmart. You can look very smart in Kmart for a third of the price. This is a Rip Curl shirt, not a Kmart shirt, in case you're wondering. I have expensive taste. Let's say you get the clothes you need. You get the toys you want. Maybe the fishing rod you want for all the boys, for the men. And you go into that, well, the one at Cardinia, you go into that self-service, which is in the middle of the shopping centre. And you go to that pay zone. And you need to then, once you've paid for your goods, you need to keep your receipt handy in the bag. Because there's these private security people making sure that you don't walk out and you can actually, "No, you can't get me. You might be in plain clothes, but you're not going to get me, because out you pull your receipt
And you say, look, I've got, you can count every, it's all there. I've paid for it in full. I never have to pay for it again. And you're free. You walk out of that shop. So we've all done things in our lives that we'd rather forget, right? No? Yeah. We don't feel good about ourselves sometimes. Look at what Martin Luther says. If you are suffering and going through dark times and nearing death, and you are not absolutely sure God is for you, absolutely sure all your sins have been paid for, then you cannot be certain of any kind of bright future. But the resurrection is the greatest receipt in the history of the world. It is stamping across history that everybody, that every single person can read, that your sins have been paid for. Jesus Christ's resurrection meant the payment worked. The payment what? It worked. Verse 39, everyone who believes is justified from all things. Anyone feeling happy about that? See, if the penalty for the crime, thank you for playing something, that'd be awesome. The penalty for crime is 5 years in prison. When you walk out of prison, it's been paid for. The truth is this, our penalty was death. The resurrection means, however, that our future is there, our future is personal, and our future is unimaginably wonderful, fantastic, incredible. My goodness. There's no words to describe it, really. Why don't we stand to our feet, please, church? The resurrection is a restoration of what would have been lost. You get your body back. You get the life that you always wanted. It comes through the resurrection of Jesus.